You may be seated.
I love that song. I know it's not what they might call fast, upbeat, that doesn't get you excited, but I think it expresses a sentiment that we all ought to have, a mind that we all ought to have. Just ask the Spirit of the Lord to do His work within us. Take your Bibles and open them to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy, that's New Testament, of course, chapter 2. In a moment, I'll direct your thoughts towards chapter 15, verse 15, and then from there to some other portions of Scripture to bring things together. A message I'm entitling A Fresh Commitment to a Correct Interpretation of God's Word. In our present perilous times, which we've addressed before, I've walked you through that. What we are, but in our present perilous times, we are surrounded by voices that call us to follow them, right? To follow these voices. There's many ways we can view that in a metaphoric sense, but one of the things that they often do is they cause us to doubt God's word and to diminish it or to detract it from its place in the church and its place in our personal lives. I'm going to begin by giving you I'm just going to call it layers of thinking, but I'm going to give you some questions, some comments that you may have heard. I have heard. It's a putting together, a conflation of these different thoughts. But let me start with this sample. You might hear, we don't know what God actually said. All right, it's been passed down orally through so many centuries. Sort of like a big game of post office, so that it's been changed so many times that we just don't know what God says. You will hear that. You will hear that amongst educated people and so forth. But let me tell you, there is a degree of certainty. We have God's word. Such a degree that if you are really thinking about it, you would be confounded by how accurate it is. How certain we are that we have God's word. But it's the beginning of what I'm calling layers that get peeled back. For example, let's go down another layer. You might hear this. You can make the Bible to mean whatever you want it to mean. Ever heard that one? Of course, you know, there's some truth to that because you listen to what people say it says. But the idea is that is there truth or isn't there truth? What God said or isn't not what God says? How about this one? The Bible means different things to different people. In other words, all interpretations are equally valid. That, by the way, is a logical and a reasonable absurdity. Two things that are different can both be wrong, but they cannot be both true. Right, but yet reasonable people will say, well, you can make the Bible mean to whatever you want it to mean. It means different things to different people, so therefore, don't tell me what the Bible says. Let me peel back another layer. And this gets, and some of these, I may take some time and develop a little bit more in how we would answer that, but you might hear today, you might even hear it within your Christian circles. Where does the Bible say, and insert something? Where does the Bible say that? I've heard in the course, and I've read in the course of ministry, where does the Bible say you should not drink alcohol? Right, where does the Bible say that? Right, where does the Bible actually say that you should not listen to rock music? All right, now you're saying, well, yeah, Pastor, what does it say? This is not the message. The message is they want a chapter and verse. First of all, they say you can make it mean whatever you want it to mean, but then when it gets right down there, they say, well, give me a chapter and verse. Well, you say, what is wrong? There's a demand in our contemporary world for direct statements which really amount to a refusal to put together and to consider biblical truth and to think about it reasonably. All right, so it's this matter. And akin to that, so that people want to say, where does it say this? Then on the other hand, in our confused, perilous times, there are people who believe that as long as the Bible mentions it, it's okay to do it. In other words, and you say, well, what? Well, let me just give you some more common ones. Well, the Bible talks about clapping. The Bible talks about dancing. The Bible talks about making a joyful noise. Therefore, we can do that in our church services. And you say, well, what's that's not right. I mean, but it is this, in this pattern of the correct interpretation of the word of God. Then there's soundbite theology in our day. Soundbite theology is basically pulled from the Bible. In other words, it's the words of the Bible, but taken out of context and out of their correct interpretation. And here are some common ones that you may encounter: all things to all men. Hey, man, that's what it says. Yeah, you're right, it is what it says. But it's wrongly interpreted the way it's being used. And how about, how about a little wine for my stomach's sake? I didn't do any of that this past couple weeks, just so you know. I want to be very clear. Or how about this one? All things in moderation. We had a guy in our church in Marshfield who used to say, all things in moderation, even moderation. And I kind of look and said, what does that mean? What does that mean? But it, all things in moderation would be, pulled at least from the scripture. And then one that's common for a long time, God is love. Well, of course he is. But, these are, I call it soundbite theology. And then if I go one last layer, just the introduction and an illustration. But I think we also live in perilous times where if someone says it's what the Bible says, and I like what that person says, that I tend to believe that that's what the Bible says. All right? So the idea is that there are many voices out there telling you what the Bible says, and you say, well, that sounds right to me, and it kind of appeals to me, so I'm going to go with that. This person says it, so that must be true. And that's what makes our time, with all of these voices, all of these questions, all these statements, I think it makes it perilous. And in perilous times, I think we need a fresh commitment to a correct interpretation of God's word. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Where do I get that from? It says in verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I'm going to stop there. There is more that goes on, but I'm going to stop with just that one verse. God instructs us, and God instructs, and God will hold us accountable to correctly interpret the meaning of the words written to us. All right, that's an accountability. It is an absolute necessity for those who teach the word. All right, so that puts it in a realm of very relevant for the church and so forth. Those who lead the church need a skill in interpreting the word of God accurately. In other words, delivery is not the most important issue. Pleasing to the senses is not the goal. Ability to create an emotional response is not what is the purpose of preaching God's word. In the market-driven, you've heard illustrations over the years about that. It's the dominant philosophy of the contemporary church. But in the market-driven church, the number one sin of pastors is to be boring. Right below that is preaching too long. And right below that is not being relevant. I confess, I'm the chief of sinners. All right, but I want to suggest to you that if you read the Word of God, if you understand it in a way that is the way it's written, that the number one sin of teachers of the Word is to misinterpret what God says. Right? That's the idea. So there's a relevancy as you prepare and get ready for your next pastor. Secondly, I think there's also an importance to that is that we understand that here in the Word of God, this is Paul writing to Timothy, but it's not just for pastors or teachers of the Word. Right? There's a way within the understanding of the inspiration that this is God's Word for us. Recall this, that we are all to be teachers in some respect. Right? Parents, you teach children. You might teach Sunday school. You might have a ministry of doing that. But we are all, it's not that we nobody is a teacher. We all teach in some way with that. And so that context is necessary for us to understand. But beyond that, here's my greater concern is that we realize that discernment, all right, discerning, in other words, judging between two things, biblical discernment requires me to know the truth. All right, that I cannot be discerning if my mind is, it can mean anything, or it means something else. I cannot discern that. And so how will I know if someone is correctly interpreting the Word of God? Well, every believer ought to know how to interpret the Word of God so they know when it's not being done the way it's supposed to be done. That's saying, boy, that's pretty broad and that puts a lot of responsibility. I think there's a responsibility of interpretation that comes in the teaching of the Word and that comes in the hearing of the Word. Those two aspects that have to be there. So let's take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. I want to do it in three ways. The first is very simple. We need to rightly divide the word of truth. You see what it says there? It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. Here's this phrase, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, rightly dividing can be literally, and it's used this way outside the scripture in some portions, it literally means to cut it straight. All right, many believe, if not almost most would, I would say, would believe that it's Paul using a tent-making term. And you say, why would, because Paul was a tent-maker, he borrows his terms and he uses it to talk about cutting straight, and the illustration or the picture that should come up in our mind would be like a tent maker making a pattern for a tent, cutting the pieces so that when they got sewed together, they would produce a tent. All right, I've never sewed anything, the idea, but I've seen my wife do this, cut out patterns, and I know that if she doesn't cut along the lines, that she's probably going to make at least a verbal sound when she gets to sewing it together. This doesn't fit right, and so forth. But that cutting is straight or rightly dividing requires a care and precision that was necessary for the end product of being accurate, whatever you're building, whatever you're making. All right, that's the idea. Our task, according to this verse, is to rightly divide the word of truth. Now, let me, before I give you my three sub-points under number one, which is I need to rightly divide the word of truth, let me just make sure that we grasp this. The implication of this command is that the word of truth can be wrongly divided. Right? That's the implication. Reasonable assumption. Not only reasonable, that's the biblical assumption. Let me take you into your Bibles, to the Galatians, Genesis chapter 3. Genesis, that's probably pretty far from Galatians. So go to the New Testament, Genesis chapter 3. Let me point something out. This is not an exegesis of this passage, but I think if you did rightly divide this passage, you would come to the same conclusions that I'm going to give to you in a short order so that I can go on to other portions. But let me tell you, under the idea of I need to rightly divide the word of truth and its implication that it can be wrongly divided, let me tell you this, Satan has always used this tactic to defeat us. I go all the way back to the first sin that entered into the world, Genesis chapter 3. If you follow along in verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God hath made. In other words, I love the idea of subtle. We've taught on it and so forth. It means he's crafty. I always think of it, Satan does not come to you and announce that he's going to tell you something wrong. Right? Because his goal is to deceive you, right? To lead you into temptation. He's subtle. All right. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. All right, so now let me just note this. Right away he's putting doubt in Eve's mind. Did I hear him right? Did he really say that? And other ways that we can look at it, in other words, he'll try to get you to doubt what God says. Verse 2 goes on, and when the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of every fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. You know what he did? You know what the subtle serpent did? He says, well, God doesn't mean that. He says, "Not you're not going to die. All right, you're not going to die. God doesn't mean that." See, what he does is that's always been his tactic. And then as you go on and you see verse 5, for God does know in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Satan presents an alternative meaning. In other words, God didn't really say that. He didn't really mean that. Here's what he means. And really, he's trying to make God worse by saying he's hiding something from you. And that would be all part of the addressing temptation. But you understand, Satan has always done that. Why would we think that now in the latter times, in perilous times, that he's not working the same way? All right, we have to grasp that's what he's always done. Go with me to Matthew chapter 4. This is a time of Christ, Matthew chapter 4, and the temptations that would come upon Christ. There's three of them mentioned right before the beginning of his public ministry. But the Spirit actually leads him into the wilderness. There's a purpose behind this, these temptations. But let me drop you down to chapter 4 of Matthew, verse 6. This is the devil, all right, verse 5. And so the devil saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. In their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. All right. Did God say that? Yeah, he did. But you know what Satan does? Takes it out of its context, takes it out of its meaning. And you've heard me say this before, that the idea is that Satan uses Scripture. But he misuses Scripture. But how will I know that unless I know how Scripture is to be used? So Satan has always acted that way. Go with me to Isaiah, back to the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 8. So I do this to keep your Just to help you to see it in your Bibles. You can go back and look at the greater context of things. I at least don't believe that I'm taking any of these matters out of the context of the truth that they're telling me. But let me give you a second. So Satan has always acted that way, mishandled Scripture. The Old Testament prophets. Were judged by their adherence to the written word. There's actually two basic criteria in the Old Testament of the Old Testament prophets, which were supposedly speaking for God. So the first criteria I'm going to gloss over now is that if he predicted something was going to happen and it didn't happen, then he was what? He was wrong. He was false. And there's all sorts of implications to that. Modern-day prophecy in our times now, coming out of the charismatic movement, I read one portion, and there's no way of knowing this, that of all of the prophecies that are given in our current day, that they estimate right around one-third of them are correct. How do you like? I mean, it'd probably be good if you were in baseball, right? Be Hall of Fame numbers. But when you're talking the Bible, if you say something's going to happen, then it's not like, oh, well, I was wrong. No, if you said that this is what God says and you are wrong, then there's implications to that. But Isaiah chapter 8, let me show you the second criteria is not just did you get it right as to what was going to happen, but here's the other thing, verse 20 of chapter 8, to the law and to the testimony, those are the things written. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So what they said, God said, had to match what God already said. Then it was certain. To the law and to the testimony, that was certain to what God had said. It was written down. And the idea is that they needed to speak according to that word to be the true prophet. And then let me give you a series of verses. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and you won't, at least I don't think you're going to be able to keep up, but I go to this one, and then we'll see what happens with what I want to show you. Let me give a series of verses. So Satan's always used that tactic. The Old Testament prophets used that tactic, but let me do this. The New Testament continually, consistently warns us about rightly dividing the word of truth, not just in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, but let me show you this, 2 Corinthians and chapter 2 and verse 17. All right, so now within this, let me try to highlight it with both of my voice and with statements. In 2 Corinthians especially, not the only place, but Paul defends his being an apostle, all right? He's always defending his apostleship because that had a particular authority to it, all right? So when he would say, I'm an apostle, this is what you're doing, there are those that would question whether he or not he was an apostle, or would question whether he was the only apostle. And so he would address that in the context of his letters many times. But so that makes sense now with the first part of verse 17. It says, for we are not as many. Just notice those words. How many is many? I don't know, but it's more than a few. Right? In New Testament times, there were many which corrupt the word of God. So understand, the New Testament warns us that the word of God can be corrupted. The word corrupt is an interesting term. It literally means huckster or peddler. It is someone who says pleasing words and makes amazing claims to get you to buy what they are selling. All right, that's a corruption of the word of God. Can that happen to the preaching of the word today? Of course it can. It's what the contemporary church is built on. That they tell you what you want to hear so that you keep coming to what they're doing, keep giving to their ministries so that you can build that up. So there's those who corrupt the word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now just this will be easy to keep up on these because they're in 2 Corinthians. But look at verse 2. Says, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. So it can be corrupted. It can be handled deceitfully. All right, it's the idea of that's what can be done with the word. Look at chapter 11 and verses 13 through 15. This is a little bit different without a specific mention of the word, but allow me to make that application in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. For such are false apostles. I see he defends his apostleship. We're not like that. These are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. No marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing of his if his ministers be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. In other words, the idea is, on the outside, they're going to look good. I suggest to you they sound good. They appear as if they're right. But what are they? They're false. How am I going to know that? You need to know the true. That's how you're going to be just able to discern that. And you realize that Satan has always worked that way. That's how he works. Satan is going to make things attractive to us. He's going to make things appeal to us. But he's not concerned about truth. He's concerned about deceiving us into things that are false. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 says this. All right, once again, these are writings of Paul, but 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 says, that's not it, hold on. Yeah, it is, I'm in the wrong chapter, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. He says, I didn't come to you with excellency of speech or of wisdom. And here's my application of that. I think we need to learn. I think he's warning us to learn to discern between excellent speech and accurate interpretation. You know, there are some really good speakers in the church today. Their delivery, their speech patterns, everything about them is spot on or what you would anticipate. But I think we have to have the discernment between what we see and the excellency of the words and the accuracy of the interpretation. I think we pull that. Right, Paul says it wasn't about that. It's about he goes on to talk about it's delivering it with power. It's delivering the truth in that way. All right, don't turn pages. Let me just do this. Let me tell you Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you who would pervert the gospel of Christ. So Paul warns the Galatians that there were those who were perverting the gospel of Christ. The word pervert literally has the idea of transformed into something it's not. So in other words, it's not the gospel. It's been transformed into something that's other than the gospel. But it sounds like the gospel because they're proclaiming it as the gospel. We have to understand that you can pervert the word of truth. 2 Peter also, we write this, chapter 3, verse 16, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable, there's this word, rest, W-R-E-S-T. They rest as they do other scriptures unto their own discretion. Now, if you look at that and just understand it within the context of this particular message, it is possible for people, they're called unlearned and unstable. Right? And it has nothing to do with their credentials. They're unlearned and unstable, and they can rest, which literally means to twist, to torture, or they can contort. There are those in our perilous times, there were back then, in those perilous times, who have the ability to take the word of God and twist it and contort it. How am I going to know? Well, the only way for me to know is for me to rightly divide the word of truth. All right, that's the only way for me to know. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. From such, having swerved, having turned aside unto vain jangling. Love that phrase. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Teach that which they don't properly understand. All right, they are teachers who teach things they don't understand. You say, how can that be? That's what was happening in Paul's day. Romans 16, verse 17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. All right, so how will I mark someone who's teaching contrary to the doctrine if I don't know what the doctrine is, what the real meaning is? So there's this necessity in our perilous times for me to rightly divide the word of truth. Back to 2 Timothy, please. Let me just march you through these others and give you a sense of what is happening in this passage, because there's more, and there's things that we would do. What I shared with you, those, I don't number them, but how many, maybe 7-8 verses of places, they are not like unusual. I mean, that's the whole message of the New Testament. From the very beginning, when Paul, even before the end of Paul's life, obviously, but he's meets with the pastors, the elders at Ephesus, and he says to them, he says, there are going to be those who arise up within the church who are going to be like ravenous wolves who are going to lead you astray. How are they going to do that? We're going to follow the things that Satan's always done. They're going to do what the Old Testament prophets did, and they're going to do what he's warned about so many times in the New Testament. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I notice this phrase, approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. All right, so what does that tell us? Well, it's in this verse, the grammar of it is this, is that I am to be a workman whose work is going to be inspected. All right, so my work is going to be inspected. That's the idea. And when it is inspected, a workman who's being who he ought to be wants to be approved by the inspector and not ashamed of his poor workmanship. All right, and so illustrations might be many, but let's say we're putting together something and we take it to our teacher. If we're your young people, you take it to your teacher and say, here's the birdhouse I made in shop class. I don't even know if they have shop class anymore. But here's the birdhouse, and it's kind of like, looks something like Tim Allen would build or something like that. It's just like all over the place. And he says, well, D minus. All right, so he's inspected your work, D minus. Probably says something like, you should have followed the directions I gave you. You know, you should have done whatever. But the idea is that my work as a workman is going to be inspected by God. This is consistent also with the New Testament. James chapter 3, verse 1 says, my brethren, be not many masters, teachers, knowing that we shall receive greater condemnation. All right, so you say, well, teachers, understand, teachers who are teaching the word of God are going to receive a greater condemnation. They are required to be workmen in the word so that they're not ashamed when having to give an account. Right, not ashamed of giving an account, but reminder is that we are all teachers in some way. I suggest to us as families, we are going to give an account for what we teach the next generation in our family. We are going to give an account of that. That's the idea of the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. You're going to get the second verse too, but verse 1 says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Verse 2 says, preach the word. Right? We love preach the word, but understand that those who preach the word do it instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine, do it as those who will give an account. What's the account? Well, we would weave together other scriptures. It's faithfulness to the word. Accurately, rightly dividing the word. Hebrews 13, verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account. All right? So the teachers, leaders in the church, give an account. But I suggest to all of us, give an account, as because we are all to be workmen, rightly dividing the word of truth, so that when we do give an account, we hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, not, boy, you got that messed up. And you say, well, what happens then? No reward. You know, I don't get a reward for, you say, but you made a lot of money on this earth, you know, by teaching the false things. Yeah, you did, but that's all gone now. At the judgment seat of Christ, that's all burned up in ashes. But the idea is that we realize that there's an accounting that we need to give. So we need to rightly divide the word of truth, and we need to realize that there's an accounting that we must give. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 goes on. Let me give you a third thing. There's a mind-spirit attitude. I just put hash marks in between that because I couldn't choose. There's a mind-spirit attitude that we need to adopt. All right, so if we look at that verse, there's a command for me to obey, there's an accounting that I will give, and there's a mind that I need to adopt. And here it is, verse 15, says, study to show thyself. All right, the word study is not what we kind of would use it and how we would use it today. Study is a word that's translated diligent. It means make haste, be zealous, or eager. So my mind ought to be that I am eager to work at rightly dividing the word of truth, so that when I give an account, I am not ashamed of the way I've handled the word of God. That's the mind. I think there's three things. Let me give you three sub-points on that. Number one, I believe the challenge is for us to create a desire, a taste, or a hunger for the rightly divided word. I add these words, not something else and nothing less. All right, I think what's happened is we've gone through generations now of the church that has a taste for things that are not the word. I think we need to cultivate. If we understand this passage, we need to cultivate a zealousness for the rightly divided word of God, a taste for the rightly divided word of God, a hunger for the rightly divided word of God. There's been times that I've been at other churches or listening to preachers or speakers, and this is the way it is. I'd get done and I'd think to myself, nice speech. But it wasn't the word of God. It wasn't correctly interpreted. Sometimes, and this happens, where I get there and I say, well, you said things that were true, but you didn't get it from there. Right? And you say, in other words, you didn't handle the word of God, but you didn't say anything false. So, you know, we have this. But I think we have to have a desire, a hunger for the rightly divided word of God. Secondly, develop your discernment. Develop your discernment in what you listen to and what you listen for. All right, what you listen to and what you listen for. I think sometimes there's an attractiveness to, you've heard me say this, I think you have at least, to skyscraper preaching. What's skyscraper preaching? Story upon story upon story upon story. And sometimes we get done and I hear people say, great, great preaching. Great message. I think we have to develop a hunger. If we're going to study, be eager, zealous, diligent
to show ourselves approved unto God. When we come to that time of accounting, because we've handled correctly the Word of God, we need to develop our discernment in what we listen to and what we listen for. Personally, I think this: if someone says that it's the Word of God and it is not rightly handling the Word of God, I think you should stop listening to that person. Right? That's discernment. Right? Because they've shown themselves not being able to handle the Word of God. Many illustrations and so forth. The idea is it accurate to what God's Word says? And then thirdly, in order to do that, I think we need to develop our skill in the Word. I need to develop the skill. The skill is not just for the pastor. The skill is for the hearer as well. Because I cannot be discerning about what I'm hearing unless I have skill in listening to what the truth is. So develop your skill in the Word of God, knowing that you too will be held accountable. I believe the role of the church, the local church, is to build you up. That's tonight's message on edification. But it's to build you up so that you have that skill. So that over time, you say, all right, this is the Word. This is what I've heard. This is what it says. So that when someone comes or you're someplace else and they say, this is what the Word of they're saying, you may not know all the details, but you're going to say, I don't think so. That's not what it says. But we have that kind of discernment. In all we do as a church, I believe part of what constitutes the local church and what God has designed it to do is that we should be equipping one another. We should be equipping the church to rightly divide the word of truth. Right? The role of the church is not to equip you to run a program or to produce an activity or something else. The role of the church is to equip you to, with skill, rightly divide the word of truth so that you can use it as a vessel fit for the master's use in what he has for us. So there's a mind and a spirit we need to adopt. I think that going back to that mind or spirit, I want to have this zealousness. That's what I want. And once again, it becomes, you know, what do people want? Well, I'm going to suggest to you the contemporary church, at least as I observe what goes on, you know, as what I see, is they don't have a zealousness or an eagerness for the Word. And they don't have a zealousness or an eagerness for the Word rightly divided. But that's what we need to have. I think that's what the scriptures say the local church is to be doing. Let's have a word of prayer together. Father, we recognize these matters. Keep it firmly in our minds, even as we just go our way and think about things this afternoon. Make me diligent, zealous, eager to want to stand in the time of accounting, because I've correctly handled the Word of God. Lord, I pray that that would be our spirit as a church, that above all the other things, and that we would have a passion for the rightly divided Word. As the church gets ready to make decisions, pray that that mind would be about it, that that's the most important part, is an accurate handling of your Word. Help us to see it from the scripture. Grow our discernment as we grow in our knowledge of your word and in our ability to skillfully use it. And Father, I pray these things here this morning, just resting them in your care and asking you to use them in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
End today with 547. Please stand. Look at verse number 4. 547. Have thine own.